I wanted to start by asking the question, how much of your time do you simply waste? How much of your time do you simply waste? There was a poll in Britain a couple years ago, and they found that on average, the average person, at least living in Britain, and this was self-reporting, so probably the number's a lot higher, wasted about 2 hours per day. Just, that's what I thought. That's what I thought, right? 2 hours a day, but I think this study had more to do with like wasting time on hold, wasting time in traffic, and those kinds of things. But yeah, if you brought it up, man, I think it's a lot higher than that. And so even if it was just under 2 hours a day, they found that that's 26 days a year wasted. People on average waste about 2 hours a day, about 26 days per year. That's if it's just 2 hours a day. I looked at some other polls, how much time people waste a day. Some people self-reporting say they only waste about 30 minutes a day. Anybody that productive? You know, just 30 minutes a day, waste that much time? Another 31% say 1 hour a day. 16% say 2 hours. 6% say 3 hours. Only 2% of each say 4 hours or 5 hours or more. That was surprising to me. we tend to waste time. I mean, and time is such a precious commodity, and yet sometimes we tend to waste it. This was asked of business professionals, what's the biggest waste of your time on a daily basis? The biggest waste was constant interruptions by employees and other coworkers. In all honesty, honestly, interactions with other people is probably what I consider the least wasteful of time. And so I thought that was interesting. I thought that was the biggest waste of time, talking to other people. And actually, some of the other categories included talking with others too. Phone calls, texting, responding to email. I mean, obviously, sometimes that can be a chore rather than actual interaction with people. But it's interesting to see not just that people feel how they feel like they're wasting time, but what they feel like they're wasting time on, what they consider to be a waste of time. This next poll I thought was really interesting. The light teal are the people who say that they waste the most time, and the darker colors, like kind of dark teal or black, are people who are typically considered the hardest working states. So there's a stark contrast there between Missouri and Illinois. I don't know if you noticed. Illinois is one of the worst states in terms of how much time we waste, whereas Missouri is considered one of the best states of how much time they don't waste. Now, I just want to point out that I am from Missouri, so I don't know if that counts or not, but I have lived in Illinois for almost 15 years now. So how much time do we waste? We waste so much time. It's important to think about how much time we have, not just how much time we waste, but how much time we have to actually live. A few weeks before he died, the American novelist John London said this. He said, that's the next one, Mom. Go back one to the quote, the Jack London quote. Oh, did I not put it on there? Oh, I apologize about that. I might have it here, though. Jack London said, the proper function of man is to live, not exist. The proper function of man is to live and not exist. So you've probably heard that before. We don't want to just merely exist through life. There's a difference between merely existing, just going through your days, wasting time, not really fulfilling the purpose for which God gave you, and then actually living. We don't want to just exist, just not be dead. We don't want to just exist. We want to live, truly live. So it's important to think about how we're living and what we're living for. We shouldn't want our lives just to be wasted. That's the one in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, pay careful attention then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And what it's saying there, when it says that the days are evil, it says that the days are working against us, right? We only have so much time. It's short. Our lives are so short. We talked about that in youth this morning. Our lives are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Lives are so short, and yet we waste so much of our time. And this should be so much, and that's true for everyone. That's true for believers and unbelievers alike, but it's also so much more true for those of us who are believers. We exist for a purpose. We exist to glorify God. The Bible says, so in everything that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is that you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our purpose. That's our reason for existing. That's our reason to live, to glorify God. So, there's good news, though. Even if we've wasted so much of our time in the past, there's good news. Part of the good news of the gospel is that God transforms us and continues to transform us. It's not a one-and-done kind of deal. It's as you live your life with God as your Father, with Jesus as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit as your guide, we can begin to truly live. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, or 8 through 10, it says this, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Let's pray. God, thank you for saving us by your grace. Thank you that it's not by works, because we know that we couldn't do enough good works to earn salvation, to earn heaven as our home. So we thank you for your grace, but we also thank you for the ability now through the Holy Spirit to do good works. Help us not be content with living out our lives, wasting them, being stuck in our sin, clinging to sin, clinging to death. But instead, help us to truly live as we trust in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a whole bunch of verses that I encourage everyone to memorize. And in fact, as you read the Bible, I just encourage you to find verses that, of course, that give you hope and that speak to you in various ways, because they're important. But these right here, and others in addition to these as well, I encourage everyone to memorize, because these are great summaries of what it means to be a Christian, summaries of the gospel. Of course, John 3:16 is at the top of the list, most popular Bible verse. "For God so loved the world," say it with me, "that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If you don't know it, read it and know it. That's one of those verses that every Christian should know. One for your own soul, for your own just remembering that God is the one who saves you by grace through faith in Jesus. That's important for yourself, but also as you share Jesus with other people. We want to be able to share the gospel, and that's the gospel in one verse, John 3:16. Other verses, you might recognize three of these are from Romans. Three of these are what we call the Romans Road, and we can add other verses to that as well. But "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." But anyone who confesses Jesus as your Lord, believes that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then Matthew 22, I think, is a great summary of what God calls us to do as Christians. He calls us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments that Jesus said, which really are one commandment, to love Him and to love your neighbor. So memorize all those. Those are great verses to memorize. In addition to that, memorize our passage this morning, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Such an important passage of Scripture. Today's passage of Scripture not only shares the gospel with us again, that we're saved by grace, not by works, but it also says, to what end? To what end do we then believe? What happens then in our lives? How are we now to live? They're so important that we have verses 8 and 9 actually on the wall in our fellowship hall back there. If you remember that, there it is. Years ago, when the group from Louisville, Kentucky came and did mission work in our area, they said, "Well, we want to do some things for your church also." They put a new roof on our church. That was amazing that they did that in 1 week. And they said, "Well, can we do anything to beautify your space? Is there a verse that you'd like to put on the wall?" And the first verse I thought of was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Those two verses. So important in terms of what we believe as Christians, that God saves us by grace. God saves us by grace. So our passage starts of course, with those two verses, talking about one of the most important concepts in all of Christianity, grace. Grace. Read verse 8 again. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. So in the course of this mini sermon series, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been breaking up Ephesians into logical chunks. So each chunk of scripture, I consider it its own mini sermon series. So this sermon series that we're going through right now is called From Death to Life. From Death to Life. So in this mini sermon series, we've been looking at, so far in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at how God saves us by grace. We saw the first time that we were dead. We were dead. But God shows us grace. We were dead, and then we saw last time that God makes us alive. We were dead. That means that we could do nothing. Dead people can do nothing. Dead people can't prove themselves worthy of anything. Dead people can't, you know, just spontaneously come alive on their own initiative. No, we were dead. We were dead. But God made us alive. It's by grace that we're saved. One of the coolest acts at the circus is the flying trapeze. Have you been to the circus to see the people flying around on the trapeze? I think it's one of the coolest things. And the flying trapeze consists of two people. There's the flyer. They're the ones who spin around in the air. They're called the flyer. And do you know what the other person's called? The catcher. Yeah, the flyer and the catcher. Right? The flyer and the catcher. And they have very distinct roles. The flyer must not pretend to be the catcher. Because if the flyer thinks that they are the catcher and that they're spinning through the air and they think that they have to catch themselves, they're grasping for whatever they can grasp onto, the person's clothes, the person's leg, even the person's hand, even where they're supposed to eventually hold. If the flyer doesn't trust the catcher to catch them, they will most likely fall. The flyer gets to fly. That's the fun part. But so often in life, we want to be both. God gives us this great thing of life where we can enjoy Him and go after so many of the things that our hearts desire. We get to fly. We get to soar. In fact, the Bible one time even says, we're like eagles soaring on the winds. Runners not growing weary. We get to do all kinds of amazing. God gifts us with that. But we need to remember that we're not the catcher. God is the one who catches us. God is the one who saves us when we could fall. And in fact, we did fall. But He's the one who reaches down and grasps us and catches us and keeps us alive, makes us alive in Christ. See, grace is all about trusting God to catch us. Trusting God to catch us. Not trying to think that we need to save ourselves, not thinking that we can do enough to save ourselves and make ourselves most worthy of that salvation. But trusting God to catch us. Our faith is not built on our ability to get things right. It's not based on how good we can be, even after we become a Christian. Like, a lot of people think, some Christians think that once they mess up once, then game over. They have their relationship with God is broken. But that's not the truth. The truth is, we are still sinners. We've sinned. That's kind of what we do as sinners. But God is able to save even the worst sinner. In fact, according to the Bible, He did. Paul declared, I am the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. And God saved him. So you can't mess up so much that God will stop loving you. You can't. God loves you as you are and not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. Our faith is completely based on God's ability to save us, even when we get things wrong. In this passage, grace is talked about in contrast to works. Look at verse 9 now. It says that it's God's gift, not from works. Salvation is not from works, so that no one can boast. We don't earn salvation through our works. We can't. We can never be good enough. The things that we do, God is perfect in every way. He's holy. Absolutely righteous, and we know we've all fallen short. So salvation is purely a gift. If you give somebody a gift, they didn't, I mean, if it's truly a gift, they didn't earn it in some way. You're just giving it to them. It was your money. You spent that money on something that you know that they could use or a desire or they would like. So you spend your money that you earned, right? You wrap up not the money but the gift, and you give it to them. They didn't earn it. You earned every part of that process. You earned for them, and you just gave it to them freely. That's a gift. Salvation is a gift. We didn't earn it. In fact, the passage even says that our faith is a gift. If you go back to verse 8, it says, "For you're saved by grace through faith." That whole thing, grace through faith, that's the gift. Grace through faith. It's not saying just the grace was a gift. Of course grace is a gift, otherwise it wouldn't be grace. It's saying that package, grace through faith, is a gift. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Even our faith is God's gift to us. Brennan Manning was a Catholic priest who left the priesthood in order to get married. He's passed away. I think it's been about 10 years now since he's passed away. He died of all kinds of issues related to alcoholism. He was an alcoholic most of his life and during his ministry. His alcoholism led to his divorce. His alcoholism led to liver problems and all kinds of issues. But even throughout all of that, and he was honest about it, he confessed it over and over. It was a constant struggle in his life. Even throughout all that, he had a great ministry. He wrote several books. I know the Ragamuffin Gospel, I don't know if you've heard of that one, was the book that Rich Mullins read that inspired the name of his band, the Ragamuffin Band. In fact, Rich Mullins even met Brennan Manning, and he had such an impact on Rich Mullins. He considered him one of his greatest mentors. In addition to that one, he also wrote this book called All This Grace. All This Grace. It was his last book, his autobiography, and really reads like a confession in a way. He was Catholic after all. He confessed so many things that it wasn't even things that people didn't already know, because he was all about letting people know his failures, just like Paul was. He boasted in his failures because it highlighted God's grace. And so he admitted all of his failures, like alcoholism and pride and all sorts of things in this book. I highly recommend this book. Not only will it encourage your soul, but it'll give you a better understanding of God's grace as well. But I bring up this whole thing because I wanted to share two things that Brennan wrote in this book. Oh, actually, one I've already shared with you, so that's three things. The first thing was that God loves you as you are, not as you should be, because nobody's as they should be. That was Brennan Manning who said that. The second thing here is this quote from the book. Do you believe that God, that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, your whole being rejects it? Do you believe that God loves you without condition or reservation and loves you this moment as you are and not as you should be? I love that. I love that. That speaks to me. My hardest times, my darkest times, my most sinful times, I remember that it's not based on me. It's based completely on God's love for me. Second thing I want to share, same book. It says, "This vulgar grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking anything of us. It's not cheap. It's free. And as such, will always be a banana peel for the orthodox foot and a fairy tale for the grown-up sensibility. Grace is sufficient even though we huff and puff with all our might to try to find something or someone it cannot cover. Grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough." Amen. I love that. Just as I've preached many times over the years, salvation is 100% God's gift to us. However, just because works don't save us does not mean that works are unimportant. The Bible says here in verse 10, it says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. It says, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. That means that when God made us, we are his. Like, we're his workmanship. Like, picture like a carpenter making a chair. Like, he puts all of his heart and soul into making this thing. Delicately, is that the right word? Just carving it and making it perfect, exactly the way he wants it. Makes this beautiful chair. And then he says, I'm not going to sell this one. This is mine. This is mine. I've made, this is my best work. That's what it means. We are his workmanship. Albert Barnes wrote in his notes on the Bible, he says, being God's workmanship means that we are created or formed by him, not only in the general sense in which all things are made by him, but in that special sense, which is denoted by the new creation. The Greek word for workmanship is poiema, and it means a thing made, a work, a workmanship. That's what it means. A thing made, though. Like what the Bible is saying here, what we need to remember every time we think about being saved by grace is that we are God's work. And some of us, we need to acknowledge that we're a work in progress, right? But when the Bible talks about us, we're his work. He made us. He made us, and we are his. Therefore, if you know Jesus as your Savior, don't just go about life as if your life is your own to do whatever you want with. There's a T-shirt that I can't remember. I don't know if any of our youth currently have it, but years ago, our youth went on a mission trip, and we were given a T-shirt. On the back, it said, "Twice His. He made us, and he bought us back." So not only did God make us, he created us, we are his, he gave us a soul so that we can live and move and have our being, but then after we failed, he even bought us back. We are twice his. As Christians, we are God's completely. We are his workmanship. So don't just waste it. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works. William Barclay said it like this: all the good works in the world cannot put us right with God. Good works can never earn salvation, but there is something radically wrong if salvation does not produce good works. And I would say in us and through us, we need to be people of good works. God is the one who does these things through us. See, we were reborn. We are reborn in Christ to be holy, devoted to God, serving him. So don't just waste your life. Don't waste your life. God prepared our good works ahead of time for us to do them. That's what it says. God prepared ahead of time for us to do these good works. So even as we go about doing good things, as we truly live based on how God has made us alive, we shouldn't take credit for that as if we did it. God's the one who resurrects us from the dead. He gives us life so that we can then truly live by doing good works. This is truly living. Walking in the way that God has called us to walk, doing the things that God has prepared in advance for us to do, living the way that God has made us to live. It's loving God and loving others the way that Jesus did. And if we've been saved by Jesus, then we should not be content merely to exist in life, wasting so many of our days, but we should press on. To truly live. Now, I preach all of this morning mostly to myself. I've wasted so much time. And I'm not talking primarily about wasting time playing video games or wasting time, you know, being idle. I'll admit being idle, maybe. But wasting time in not doing the two things that God has called us to do, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. I've talked to the youth about this many times, but you can actually glorify God by playing a video game if while you're playing that video game, you're loving the people around you, loving the people that you're playing that game with, You can glorify God by going to your workplace, and even if you think work is a waste of time, you can glorify God by valuing the people that you're doing that with, by loving them and showing them Christ. But you glorify God most by recognizing that He is the Lord. And we can't save ourselves. We are not our own Savior. We need Jesus. So if you've never made Jesus your Savior, I invite you to come and say, "Pastor Chris, I need to know Jesus as my Lord." We're going to sing 411. Please turn in your hymnals in page 411 and stand with me. We'll sing together.